Christmas Day. They're old familiar carols play in Wyland Street. The words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Crossroads, how you guys doing? My name is Brad. I'm from the West Side, and we're glad to be with you this weekend. We're in our fourth week of Finding Peace. Let's sing together.
We are empty, we are broken. face and not your head. Whatever pleases you would be our path. Whatever pleases you would be our path. We're treating what we have for what we'll last. When we see your face and not your head. Whatever pleases you will be our path. You hold the reins on the sun and the moon, like horses driven by kings. You cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings. All treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your hand. In this fortunate turn of events, you ask me to be your friend. You ask me to be your
So I don't know about you guys, but when I look at my past, a lot of times I look at it through a negative lens. And I guess I sort of have a proclivity for that kind of thinking. I struggle with depression. And so one of the things God's been teaching me this past year and a half or so is that He can redeem any mistake. He can redeem any failure, any perceived self-worth issues. He can step into that. And so I've been learning how to let God into that space for me. And as I look into my future, my wife and I are about to have a baby. Come January 30th, we're going to have a little baby girl. You can clap for that. But as I look into the future, I know that God has taken me from a dark place into a place of redemption. And so I know for my future, for my family, for my daughter, I know that he's going to bring redemption as well. So normally this is the part of the song where we sing, you are the beginning and the end. But I want to change that up a little bit. I want to sing, you are my beginning and my end. Let's sing that together.
Oh,
God, I thank you that you're a God of reconciliation. I thank you that you don't leave us with our past mistakes and say, oh, he's not worth it. Quite the contrary, you tell us that we are worth it. Worth it so much that you gave us your son. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, hey, Crossroads Anywhere, thank you so much for singing with us.
And it's come at a cost. We've sacrificed things, those of us who are in. There's places we could have gone that we can't afford to go right now.
It's a really, really exciting thing to kind of realize that you're part of a movement in Cincinnati. It means I don't have to do the God thing alone.
This is something that we in the community on the east side have prayed for at least 5 years.
There's something about Crossroads Anywhere that really works and worked well for us. I mean, I don't think we'd be where we are today without the service they provided.
It's the church that comes to people who are in the valley of a prison. It's God's people. It's why we've been stretching things out. So well done, those of you who've enabled us to do that. Well done, well done.
And now I see you as a child of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. And when that happens, let me tell you something. We can see unity in this world. We stand undivided. We stand undivided.
It's just given us a sense of belonging. And I have found a safe place and people who genuinely want to invest in us.
I'm so grateful for this experience. I am just like my father. And my goal in life is to live more like Jesus.
At Man Camp, I said out loud that I want him to be my Lord and Savior, and I got baptized in front of everybody, so I feel like a whole new person now.
You might be in a valley, but you need to know, God is no stranger to valleys. He knows how to overcome valleys. And wherever you are right now, be confident that with God, you will come out of it with him. Come on and tell him that.
I am God's daughter. I am not damaged. That just happens to be a part of my story. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not afraid of it.
Through all the adversity that I've been through, not knowing that he was there the whole time, I mean, it's just mind-blowing.
And so having been an atheist for 14 years, and then suddenly hearing there was a God who loved broken, empty shell of a person me when I couldn't love myself.
He's a good, good father. I have a relationship with God, and I love him.
We're spreading out our stakes, expanding the tent. The bottom line is just spread it out. I mean, get ready, God's gonna do something. Spread it out. Take your stakes and drive it into the ground. You will never have to wonder if your life is making an impact. You'll never have to wonder that. You'll never have to wonder if God is using your life. You'll never have to wonder whether or not I'm actually getting outside of myself. The evidence is very, very clear.
Man, this is incredible, and what an exciting thing that we get to be a part of at Crossroads. My name is Matt Welty. I am the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. I'm excited to be with you guys this weekend, and this weekend is special. A special welcome to all the folks from our Oakley campus. You know, they are joining us because at Oakley this weekend, there are no regular weekend services. They are making room for thousands of people to experience the Christmas story in a new way through the Awaited Show. That's what's happening at Oakley this weekend. So, for the first time ever, lots lots of Oakley people are joining us in Crossroads Anywhere. We're excited that you're with us. I hope you experience something incredible today, and that people who live far away, who can't come with you to Crossroads Oakley, but could be a part of your church, Crossroads, you might think of them today and think about inviting them into the Crossroads Anywhere experience so they can be a part of the team with us. We'd be really excited about that. You know, Awaited is a modern retelling of the Christmas story. What's happening at both the Oakley campus and the Mason campus this year is massive. Over 100,000 people have a chance to experience the Christmas story in this new way, and we're incredibly excited about it. It is a made for this auditorium experience. And so if you can drive, hitchhike, fly, if you can get to one of these auditoriums, this is the absolute best way to experience the show and continue to try to get tickets. If you can't, if you live so far away, there's no way for you to get here, we want to give you a peek into the room so you can get a peek into the show. And this year we're going to broadcast that view on the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd of December. You can get more info about that if that is for you as a Crossroads Anywhere person who lives far away on the Facebook page. You can just search for Crossroads Anywhere. Join the group, and we've got all the times listed up there that you can get a view into the room and experience Awaited along with the rest of us this year. We've got a ton of events this holiday season, places for us to engage, invite our family and friends. If we're traveling, if we're in town, it doesn't really matter. There's lots of things going on. Of course, weekend experiences will continue right here through Crossroads Anywhere. Next weekend, we'll gather again in our Finding Peace series. And then on Christmas Eve, the Crossroads Anywhere and the Oakley campus are teamed up again at 3 and 5 o'clock. We have Christmas Eve services. This has become a tradition for us around here, and you're not going to want to miss this. Even if you're traveling away for the holidays, this is a chance for you to be a gracious guest, but also suggest that everybody join you in the living room for the Crossroads Anywhere Christmas Eve experience. And so 3 and 5 o'clock, we have those. And for the first time this year, we have a Christmas Day experience. This is a brand new thing. Christmas morning at 8, 9, and 10 o'clock in the morning, and then all afternoon on demand is a interactive Christmas experience. So bring Crossroads into your living room. In between opening presents and eating fruitcake, we've got this meaningful experience that I think can bring some purpose to your Christmas day and expose a lot of people to the meaning behind Christmas in a really fresh way. So we're excited about that. And even the following week, a New Year's Day experience. There's tons of opportunities to be a part of the church family and include people in on the family. And it's a big deal to us around here. We're excited that we get to be a part of a movement that's large as Crossroads, spread all over the country, one church in so many different locations. But the way that we make this big place small is through groups. And you know this, if you're a group participant or a group leader, you've experienced the life change that happens when we choose to do life together. And if you are on the fence on this, I just invite you to go to crossroads.net/groups, search for your zip code. Search for an interest you have, something you want to study. There are hundreds of groups that you could join. And for many of us, the next right step is actually to become a group leader. We need group leaders, hundreds of them. We need group leaders because we want there to be a place in every zip code, for every interest, for everything, where people can get into community, and you could be the hub of that community. You could be a person who creates space for people to belong and make this big place small. And we give you resources, we give you things to do as a group, training to be a part of. So no reason to hesitate to go to crossroads.net/groups and sign up to apply to be a group leader today. We're pumped about this. And all of these things, groups, technology that connects us, our Christmas experiences, they're all made possible because there's a group of people who fund them. People who have experienced the generosity of Jesus and as a result want to be generous so that they can create spaces where people can encounter God in fresh new ways. And if you want to be a part of that team, you can go to crossroads.net/give. You can set up a reoccurring gift, a one-time gift. If you're brand new, you're welcome to participate, but there's no pressure. This isn't about fair share. This is about us being moved by God's generosity and wanting to be generous to others as we do create opportunities for people to experience Him. And so as we do that, we're going to have a chance to experience one of these classic moments of peace.
So Wow. That one, that's just weird. I don't know what to say about that one. But hey, if you're looking for a gift for your friend with a dog, you know what to get them, right? Hey, Crossroads Anywhere. It's me. It's Chuck. And guess what? I'm just hanging out with you guys today. So our Oakley campus is closed. Usually that's where I'm kind of speaking from, but I just get to hang out with you guys today. I'm really excited about this. We've got folks that are watching on the West Coast, in Seattle for sure. You know, hello to you there. If you're watching this right now, you're plugged in with people all over the world, likely. And a lot of you are Oakley folks that are, you know, in your house, kind of hanging out right now. Awesome. So glad that you guys are with me, and I'm really excited to continue to talk to you about finding peace as we dive in this series. So that's what we're going to do. Let's pray before we go any further. God, I thank you for this unique opportunity to connect with folks in homes or wherever people are gathered, with folks that want to go on a journey to explore you and experience the peace that you offer. So I pray that you would cozy up wherever we are, in rooms, in living rooms, in family rooms, on laptops, on iPads and computers and phones, Androids, God, and you would just meet us in this time. We want your peace, and I believe you want to give us your peace. And I pray that in your son's name. Amen. So if you've been around for this series, you know that we've been unpacking peace. What does it mean? And also, how do we live it out? And we talked about finding peace in your present. But the truth is, a lot of us, me included, have had to wrestle with baggage in our past. And sometimes the thing that keeps us from God, or sometimes the thing that's keeping us from true peace, is something that happened 3 years ago, maybe something that happened 30 years ago. And so today we want to explore, how do we find peace with our past? And as we dive into this conversation, we've got to remember the definition of peace that the Bible offers us is far richer than what our English word peace can ever contain. So I want to reread something that Brian shared with you a few weeks ago, because I think it's a really powerful picture of peace. Cornelius Plantinga said, "The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be." And man, I think sometimes if we're wrestling with our past, we're wrestling because as we look back, we recognize sometimes only in hindsight, man, that's not the way things were supposed to be. But yet there's peace that we can have in our past, and that peace is a wholeness and a flourishing that we can experience when God shows up. And I experienced shalom in a unique place this last week, and that's at our Hamilton County Courthouse. So as a part of a leadership experience that I'm in, I had a chance to go and visit the Hamilton County Jail. And as I just walked around the jail and was learning all about the dynamics of running the jail and the people in the jail, man, it was as heartbreaking as you might imagine. I mean, it just crushed me. So many of the inmates that are there are young kids. I saw the intake room of people who've been arrested the night before that were about to be booked, standing before a judge. And man, it just broke my heart to see these men and women whose lives have been impacted by drugs or whatever the dynamics are that put them in the situation that now they're facing incarceration. It was heartbreaking. And then we went back to a courthouse that was kind of our home base for the day. And unbeknownst to us, we were a part of a commencement ceremony that was happening that day at a place called Veterans Court. What I learned is that in Hamilton County, and this is true around the country, many times veterans who get involved in the legal system, who have a felony, in this case, they have it around drugs because of charges that really link to them using heroin or some other drug to medicate the impact of PTSD or traumatic brain injury that they suffered when they were in the armed services. And so at this court, this veterans court, what they do is instead of putting these veterans in prison, they actually give them an opportunity to go a different path. They offer them mercy. And that looks like them having an opportunity to get into recovery, to get healing for their PTSD or their traumatic brain injury. And they have to come before a judge every week. So they're accountable. They're in the legal system, but they have an opportunity to have a second chance. And I just tell you what, man, I did not know what I was walking into, and three men were graduating from Veterans Court that day. after a 3-year journey. They said that of the 300 veterans who've gone through this experience, only 9 have washed out. So this is an effective program. And man, I just bawled as I heard the judge, who had a personal relationship with each of these people, tell their story and talk about why she was so excited for them to graduate out of this program. Man, it was an amazing thing. And as I thought about that experience, and I'm sitting here crying, and you know, I'm with all these leaders, and we're supposed to be, you know, kind of focused on this day. And I said, what was it that moved me so much about that experience? And I realized it was really 2 things. First of all, man, if you've ever experienced mercy, it just blows you away. I mean, if you've ever experienced true mercy, watch somebody get something they completely don't deserve, man, it moves you. And I recognize the reason that it moves me is because that's my story. My story is that I've received mercy. I've received mercy from God for things that I've done. I have received mercy for things that I deserve to receive consequences for. And I've realized that that is the key to finding peace in our past. The big idea today is this: mercy is how God brings peace to our past. That's how he does it. Last week, I talked about finding peace in the present, and we looked at kind of a little-known secondary character in the story of Christmas, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Well, this week, we're going to look at a song that actually shows up within the narrative of the Christmas story. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas songs, just absolutely love Christmas songs. Great time of year when all the stations are kind of in their 24-hour Christmas mode. So as a gift from me to you, since this was a special Anywhere weekend, I said, I want to put together a playlist of my favorite Christmas songs for you guys. You can find on Spotify. I wanted to put together, I call it Chuck's Christmas Soul Playlist. And I don't have time to give you all the tracks on it, but I want to give you a teaser of some of the things that you can listen to. So first of all, no Christmas Soul Playlist list from a Philly boy is complete without these guys right here. Yes, Boys to Men, Let It Snow. That's a special gift from your pastor to you if you're a married couple and you want to have a baby around like September of next year. Hey, the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. That's what my Bible says. That song will help you do it. I also grew up in the gospel tradition, so I got to have a little gospel in my Christmas playlist. And what better gospel song than one that's headlined by the late, great Whitney Houston? I could start shouting right now. I'm going to calm myself down a little bit. Now, when you talk about Christmas classics, of course, you got to go to the king, Nat King Cole.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire.
Isn't that song relaxing? I just got to tell you, man, every black person I know loves that song. And yet, I don't know a black person who's ever had a roasted chestnut. Yeah, that's right. I mean, I guess it tastes really good, you know? Hashtag undivided. That's right. Hashtag jokes I can make that Brian Tome can't. Now, I had to also give you a little bonus track. So here's the bonus track for your Christmas playlist.
It was December 24th on Hollis Avenue, the dark, when I seen a man chilling with his dog at the park.
Yes. Run DMC, Christmas in Hollis. So you can find that on Spotify. Just a little gift from me to you. A little bit of Christmas soul from me. And I love Christmas songs. I really do. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there are 4 songs embedded in the narrative of the Christmas story. There is something about Christmas that inspires song. And we see this from the very first Christmas when Jesus was born. And if there's a theme in those songs, it is the amazement that mankind and angels have with God's mercy, that God would be so merciful as to come to earth and offer himself to us in human form in Jesus. One of these songs you might be familiar with, it's the song the angels sing. I'm going to read this from the Linus version of the Bible, which says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels were blown away at the God was expressing to humanity in Jesus being born. Another person who has a song in the Christmas story is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And after the angel tells her, you've been chosen to give birth to the God-man, Mary says this in Luke chapter 1, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And yeah, we're going to look at some lyrics from another song that shows up in the Christmas story. This song was written by or sung by a man named Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest at the time when Jesus was born, and that was a big deal. Being a priest meant that he worked at the temple. He was responsible for receiving sacrifices from the people and then offering those sacrifices to God. And one of the things that every priest would have wanted an opportunity to do was actually offer sacrifices in what was called the holiest place. This is a very special opportunity that would have happened only one time in a priest's experience, perhaps. And Zechariah had been chosen for this opportunity. Now, a little backstory on Zechariah. He was a man that was up in age. And one of the greatest gifts that any Jewish man could have was the gift of a son, or even the gift of any child. And yet Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, had been childless to this point. But the day comes for Zechariah to offer his sacrifices, and he goes into the temple to do that, and he's visited by an angel there. And the angel tells him, you're going to have a son. And your son is going to be a herald. He's going to go ahead of the mercy of God, the mercy of God found in God coming in human form. And Zechariah didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. And he actually said to the angel, like, really? Do you know who you're talking to? And the angel said, I do. And because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to talk. Until, which may sound a little harsh, but you know, hey, who am I to judge, right? So you're going to be mute until you have your son. And so 9 months later, after not speaking at all, when Zechariah finally opens his mouth, he actually names his son John, which is what the angel told him, John the Baptist. That was the father of John the Baptist. And Zechariah sings this song. And among the lyrics in the song are these words in Luke 1:78. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I love that Zechariah recognizes that God's mercy is our path to peace. He says here, the reason that we're able to come out of darkness into the light is because of the tender mercy of our God. Mercy is how God brings peace to our past. So I just want to talk about two ways that happens and one implication of that. First, mercy shatters the power of sin. It shatters the power of sin. What the Christmas story tells us is that God has the power to break the hold of sin on humanity. That's why it was such a big deal for Jesus to come in human form. It was because Jesus subjected himself to all of the temptations that all of us have not to trust God, to rebel against God. Jesus was subjected to all of those temptations. So he can empathize with what it looks like for us to have made mistakes in our past. He didn't make those mistakes, but he understands the temptation that maybe led some of us to mistakes that we still regret and keep us from peace. He understands that. But the powerful thing is, mercy means that God recognized we could not break the power of sin on our own. See, the truth is, you and I could never be good enough to pay off the debt for the things that we have done. You and I could never work off the brokenness in our lives. And some of us, we recognize that, right? We recognize that the things that we've done, man, there is no scale on which we can repay that for the ways that we've hurt people. And so if God didn't come, then quite frankly, we were without hope. If God didn't come in the form of Jesus, if Jesus didn't come, there would be no healing for all of the things in our lives that accumulate. There would be no healing for our past. There would be no hope of healing from our past. There would be no apology that would make the guilt go away. And that's why it's good news when in Romans 5:8, it says this about God. It says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy breaks the power of sin because what Jesus comes and does is says this. He says, I am going to take the consequences of sin for you. I'm going to die in your place. Tim Keller is a great writer, and he talks about just how weighty this thing of forgiveness is, just how deep and spiritual the work of forgiveness and offering mercy is when he says this. Forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it. So you can reach out in love to seek your enemy's renewal and change. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of sin yourself. This is powerful. See, the thing about mercy, and particularly God in God's case, and even in our case, is mercy recognizes that there has been an offense, right? You don't offer mercy if people don't need it. If people haven't offended you, if people are in debt, if people don't deserve a negative consequence, then there's no such thing as mercy. You might be giving them what they're owed. You might be, you know, being gracious, but you're not offering mercy unless there's been an offense for which payment is due. And yet, When God offers us mercy, it's God saying, yes, payment is due. Your past has pain in it because there's pain in your past and there's payment that's required for that. Some of us, we were the victim of pain and we recognize there is something due me. Something was robbed from me. Something was taken from me. And what the power of mercy is in God's eyes is that God says, in all of that pain and all of that brokenness, I'm going to absorb that. I'm going to take that for you. And man, if you get nothing else today, if you get nothing else, you need to know that God loved you so much that he was willing to absorb your consequences in your place. He was willing to offer you mercy. And in doing so, he breaks the power of sin. Because once you realize that that's what God has offered to you in Jesus, you can't not be changed by that. And yes, I mean that double negative. You can't not be changed by that. And God did that on a cosmic scale for us. I mean, I remember when this clicked for me. I mean, I was a church kid. I grew up in the church, and, you know, that was a part of my life, really from the very beginning of my life. And that meant that I knew a lot about God. I knew the stories. I had memorized a lot of the Bible. I knew all the Bible songs. I knew the rules. And I tried to kind of find my worth and value in being a keeper of those rules. And, you know, I kind of liked the reputation of being the good kid. I kind of wore my badge of, yeah, I'm the good kid. I'm the kid that doesn't drink. I'm the kid that doesn't smoke. I'm the kid that never tried drugs. Like, that was a part of who I was. And yet, like everybody, I had my Achilles heels, had my brokenness. And for me, a lot of that played out in the area of sex and compulsion around different sexual activities that I was doing with women and even pornography and other things. And so by the time I got to college, man, I was full out addicted. Addicted to pornography. I was addicted to sexual exploits. That was just, I mean, it really had me in its grips. Even though I was trying to be this good kid, man, I was broken inside. And I knew that I was accumulating for myself a debt. I felt it. I felt the pain. I felt the shame. I had broken relationships. I had broken promises. I had spent more money on things than I ever thought I would that didn't satisfy me. I had the clear evidence that this is accumulating something in my life. And yet, I was still trying to perform my way to a good place with God. Until the day when I kind of hit rock bottom. And I've talked about this before, but 3 months before I got married, I was in an accountability relationship with a guy, and he was an awesome follower of Jesus. He was showing me what it looked like to walk in freedom in this area of my life. And I was 3 months from getting married. It was actually a couple weeks from coming on staff at Crossroads to be a pastor. And on my way home for some planning that we were doing for the wedding, I stopped off in a strip club that I had been to a lot of times before. And in that moment, I recognized after the fact I was going to have to come clean with my friend, this guy that was spiritually investing in me. And so I remember being at his house on a weekday morning, and we're checking in on the trip, checking in on how things went. And I told him what I did. I told him, hey, man, I slipped up. I went and did this. And let me just tell you, this guy had invested a lot in me. He invested a lot of time. We had prayed together. We had walked through things together. He had every right in that moment to tell me, man, I'm done with this. If you're still going to choose this life, man, I'm done with you and I'm done with this relationship. You need to go on your own. That's not what he said. I remember him looking me in the eyes in his basement. And you just need to know at this point, I understood a couple things. I knew I wasn't going to be coming on staff at a church, which meant that I was going to have to tell my then fiance 3 months before we got married about an addiction she didn't know about for the past 7 years. And I also knew, man, I might not be getting married as a result of that. And yet he looked me in my eyes and he said, Chuck, I want you to know, even now, when God looks at you, he loves you. That when he looks at you, he sees you as faultless, not because of you, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And he told me, he said, and I love you. And I'm with you in this. We're going to walk through this together. You are not going to walk through this alone. And friends, I got to tell you, I knew a bunch of Bible verses that said that about Jesus, but in my friend's basement, I experienced Jesus' mercy. And I went on to experience that mercy from my wife. I mean, the day that I got married, man, it was a big deal to me because my wife, and she still is, it was a physical picture of God's mercy for me. My wife, when I look at her, her name is Maria, and when I see Maria, I know that I have received mercy from God, and I can't not be changed by that. Mercy breaks the power of sin. Man, I'm not perfect in that area of my life, but I am walking in far more freedom. You know why? Because mercy broke the power of sin in my life. There's a verse that I think about often in this regard. It's in the book of Colossians, where it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh." What it means is before we had a relationship with Jesus, all of us were accumulating this past of pain. But God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What does this mean? It means that when Jesus died on the cross, a real spiritual transaction took place. All of the sins that we had accumulated, all of the pain in our past, Jesus actually stood between us and that consequence, and he took the hit for us. That's what this means. And then it says this, "And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So this means that Jesus literally and physically canceled your debt when he died in your place. There's a real spiritual exchange that happened because of mercy. And he conquered our enemy. He conquered our enemy. There's an enemy that wants to keep you in that painful past. There's an enemy that wants you to accumulate more of a painful past and the decisions you're making in the present. But this verse says Jesus actually defeated our enemy, and he offers us a freedom that only he can give. I love what it says in the book of Revelations 1:18. This is Jesus speaking, the resurrected Jesus. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death in Hades." Friends, mercy set me free. And mercy can set you free. We need to remember the power of mercy because it breaks the power of sin. We've been singing a song recently that says, "There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain." And that means not just breaking the chain of the consequences of sin, what was owed to us consequence-wise, but he breaks the power of sin over our lives right here. And right now, mercy matters because mercy breaks the power of sin. And mercy secures our peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That veterans court that I talked about, one of the things that I learned is at the end of the 3-year journey, when these men finish this program, their records are expunged of the crimes that they committed. This is a felony court, but these men experience an incredible merciful act when their records are expunged from a felony. Man, it's amazing. And so I knew that as I was watching these three men graduate, these were men who were literally given a new lease on life. One of them was a father, married with kids. And to hear him talk about what this second chance meant to his family, man, I tell you what, that is a powerful thing, and that's exactly what we get. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with God. And I know some of us, some of the things that keep us in our past is we struggle to forgive ourselves. And so if you struggle to forgive yourself because of your past, I want you to read with me Psalm 103:12, because this is how God feels about your past. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Friends, I hope this mercy thing sounds really good to you, because it's amazing. And I hope that it moves you to trust Jesus with your past. I hope it moves you to forgive yourself for your past, to know that if you are in relationship with Jesus, you literally get a new lease on life. There is peace between you and God. God's not holding anything over you. He's not waiting for the other shoe to drop so he can punish you. You are forgiven. You need to hear that. You need to know you are forgiven. Jesus paid the cost and you are forgiven. And yet, in order to make full peace with our past, there's really two big milestones. Yes, you need to come to a place of receiving forgiveness in Jesus and then forgiving yourself. But you also need to forgive other people in your past. And that's the final thing. Mercy shows us how to forgive others. I know for some of you, as I've been processing what mercy does for people who've been the offender in the past, that it breaks the power of sin and it brings us to a place of peace with God. You've been thinking the whole time about people who have offended you. You may not be the offender. You may have been the offended. You may be the victim. And some of us, our struggle with finding peace in our past isn't about what we did to other people. It's about what other people have done to us. And I'll just be honest, man, forgiveness is hard. I would not pretend that this is easy to forgive people who have hurt us. Some of you have been betrayed at a deep, deep level. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been abandoned. And I would not pretend for a moment that that's not a weighty, weighty thing to think about forgiving that person. It's hard. It's hard. And I want to be clear. When I talk about forgiveness, there are some things that I don't mean. I don't mean you have to refuse to be angry about the hurt or the sin. There is righteous anger if you have been hurt by another person. It is right to feel angry about abuses that you have taken that you did not deserve. It is right to be angry about abandonment that you didn't ask for. It is right to be angry about betrayal that has happened in your life. But forgiveness doesn't mean you refuse to be angry. And forgiveness doesn't mean there shouldn't be consequences. Choosing to forgive someone doesn't mean there shouldn't be consequences. You leave that between God and that person. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that you have to freely trust people who have hurt you before. You can forgive and have healthy boundaries. I want to go back to that quote that I shared earlier, though, because again, this is a weighty thing. Forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it. That's what it means to forgive. So you can reach out in love to seek your enemy's renewal and change. Sometimes that just means we can pray for them. You know you've come to a place of forgiveness if you can authentically pray for the person who's hurt you. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the sin yourself. And this is the part I want you to think about. It says, everyone who forgives great evil goes through a death into resurrection and experiences nails, blood, sweat, and tears. And I would add to that, and on the other side of that, real peace. Real peace. Forgiveness is a conscious choice not to seek revenge on the other person. And I honestly, it's a choice we can't make without God's help. We can't make it without God's help. I have had to forgive a family member that has hurt me and impacted my life for a long time. And I was reminded of that as my wife and I sat in our counselor's office processing our last trip home for the holiday. You know, there's a reason that when we go to visit our family, we don't call it vacation. We don't call it vacation. It's visiting family, and we love our family, but there's wounds there. And particularly this person who hurt me, they hurt me very deeply. And it's been a multi-year experience of forgiveness for me. It hasn't been easy. I mean, there was a period of time where I just wasn't even aware of the offenses, but as they became aware of me, as I started to tap back into my memory and understand some of the patterns in my life, I recognized that some of them kind of went back to some things that happened in my early years with this individual. And in the midst of that, I had to process through my pain, I had to process through my hurt, and I had a lot of it. I had to process through my anger. There was a period of time where I couldn't interact with this person at all. Just couldn't, had to avoid them. And then I went through a period where when I interacted, it just took the slightest thing for me to go off. I mean, like just little things that I'm sure they weren't even aware of, but man, I would go off or internally I would go off, even if I didn't express it externally. It was a really hard time for me. And I had to walk through a process of learning to forgive. And one of the things that helped me in that process was continually reflecting on just how much I had been forgiven for, just how much mercy I had received. And as we sat there in the counselor's office processing with my wife some of the things that had happened with this person when we went home, it was a real eye-opener for me because I realized I've actually come to a place where I'm able to offer this person grace, to be in relationship authentically, love them, and also have healthy boundaries in my life around the relationship. And man, I tell you what, I have a lot more peace because of that. I have a lot more peace than I did. And so here's what I know. I know that there's a cultural lie we can believe about the pain in our past. The cultural lie is that time heals all wounds. That sounds like a nice pithy Christmas thing to say. Time heals all wounds. Can I ask you a question? Does anybody actually believe that? Look at your own life. Does that wound, does that betrayal hurt less just because it's 3 years in the rearview mirror now? Does that offense hurt less just because it's a decade ago? Some of us, the pain is so real for things that literally happened 30 years ago. Let me tell you something. That's a cultural lie. Time does not heal all wounds. You know who does? Jesus heals all wounds. Jesus, the merciful one, heals all wounds. And more often than not, his path of healing always includes the path of you learning to forgive. And so as we wind up today, I want to give you a challenge. And it's not a challenge because it's physically hard to do. It's a challenge because it's a spiritually difficult thing to do sometimes. Because I really believe that right now, there may be someone you need to forgive. There may be someone you need to offer mercy to. And I know even thinking about that person right now, it might be hard. You might say, I'm just not ready for that, Chuck. I'm not ready to go there. Hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. Here's what I want to say. There are a lot of things in our spiritual journey with Jesus that are high challenge, but they're also high reward. And here's what I know. If you go another year and you don't deal with forgiving the person who caused you pain in your past, I know you're not going to experience the peace that God has for you. And God wants you to experience his peace. He wants you to experience his shalom. And so this isn't something that you're doing for the other person, for the person who offended you. This is something you're doing for you. This is going to take you to a new place of peace. So here's what I would ask you to do. Some of us, the person who's hurt us, the person who's offended us, they're right in the room with you, or they're in the house with you. Maybe they're outside doing something in the yard right now. And I just want you to know that maybe the best thing you can do to find more peace this holiday season is to actually have a conversation with that person, to actually recognize the hurt, but begin the path of offering them forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you to do that. If that person's with you, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to do business. Some of you, as soon as you hit pause or as soon as you shut down the computer, there's a conversation you need to have. And it's a difficult conversation, but it's a conversation that can lead you to peace. For others of us, maybe that person is not in the room, but you know how to contact that person. You know how to reach them. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to send them a text in the next 24 hours. Send them a text. And you, please don't do this. Don't say, hey, you're a jerk. You hurt me, but I forgive you. Don't do that. Don't do that. But send them a text and say, hey, I've been learning some things, and I'd like to have a conversation with you. Hey, there's something I'd love to talk with you about. And take the step toward being able to offer them forgiveness. Now, for others of us, for reasons such as the person is just not in a place to receive that right now, or maybe the person isn't even in a place where you can reach them right now. The person may not even be alive anymore. We can't do that. We can't actually have the conversation and experience that level of closure. But here's what you can do. It's a pretty powerful thing. I had to do this for some other people that I've needed to forgive in my life. I want you to sit down, and I want you to write a letter of forgiveness to that person. I want you to be very intentional about the things that have hurt you, but also intentional about the words that you want to extend that say, I forgive you. I've received mercy, and I'm extending that to you. And if even the prospect of writing that letter feels challenging or difficult, I want you to know that Jesus wants to be present with you in this process. If you're going to have a difficult conversation right after this, Jesus wants to be present with you in that process. Just let him be. Just say, Jesus, I need you in this. He wants to be present with you when you send that text and when that conversation happens. And he wants to be present with you as you write that letter. Because here's what I know. I know that the Prince of Peace wants to bring peace to your past. In Jesus' mind, all of your offenses are in the past. And that's why we can have peace with God. And he wants you to operate in the same way so that you can live in peace right here. I'll give you a final encouragement on this. It's Philippians 3:13. And as we come to the turn of a year, I feel like this is a timely verse and a timely season for us to be moving toward forgiveness. I love what Paul says. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead." Hey, I'm not saying you're ever going to forget the offense. But if you forget what lies behind in the sense that you begin to work through it so it doesn't have the power over you that it has today, and if you allow yourself to strain for what's ahead by walking a path of forgiveness, mercy becomes the way that you make peace with your past. It's the way that we get peace with God, and it's the way you can get peace with your past as well. Let me pray for you. God, I know that there are a range of people who are hearing this, and that the circumstances couldn't be more unique, even if we tried, God. Nobody's at the same exact place on this journey. But Jesus, I believe you want to be present and offer us peace in our past. And I know for me, that's included the path of forgiveness. So for some of us, we need to receive the mercy offered to us in Jesus, and so through that, to forgive ourselves. I pray that you would help us to understand what that looks like and to walk that out. For others of us, we need to forgive. It's time to make peace with that hurt in the past, not for the other person's sake, but for our sake. So Jesus, I'm asking that you would be present with all of us as we walk toward peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, it's been great being with you, and you know, maybe you need some prayer to kind of move forward with what you're sensing in this moment. And if that's the case, there's an email on your screen. Hey, send an email to our prayer team. We'd love to be praying with you as you journey in this process. For all of you, I hope you'll join us next weekend. We're going to be streaming again, and Brian's going to be talking about how do you find peace in your future. And if I don't get to see you, even through the screen, between now and 2017, may God bless you with a Merry Christmas and all the blessings as you go into 2017. Thanks.
Hey guys, thanks for joining us. It was good to be together this weekend. Next weekend, we have another week of our Finding Peace series, so make sure you're a part of that. And if you want details on all of the events happening in this holiday season, go to crossroads.net, click on the year-end schedule, select the campus that you're a part of, and see all of the events that you can get to and you can invite your friends to. Have a great week.